because of that announcement. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we are coming to the end of our study of the book of Revelation. I've probably got another four or five lessons as we finish out. And as I was even looking over here, just my sketching of the futures, you know, I'm trying to actually be very much preparatory in what we have for our messages, whether it be a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'll be announcing probably in a couple weeks here. We'll be taking a break, and then I will start with another series. But I do want to just simply finish off here well our study of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 7. Tonight, we want to talk about the millennium. And this one here, actually, as we even sort of continue on here, talking about the 1,000 years. Notice in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." You know, it's hard to believe, but it's now been 22 years since an event that was simply known here by two letters and one number, Y2K. And I know for those of you that are young, you either weren't born or that, or you were just simply a child when this took place. But as the year 1999 came, there was a great fear and intrepidation because we just didn't quite know what was going to happen. And there were predictions. And some of them were scary. You know, predictions that, you know, the world was going to end because the computer system just wasn't capable of, you know, clicking over into a new millennium. And, you know, there were all sorts of people that got caught up in panic. I can remember that was a great concern. That was, by the way, one time when we chose to have a watch night service. We chose to have a watch night service because it was scary just thinking about, you know, what was going to be happening. And, you know, we chose to just simply be together and just kind of secure one another and just realize that everything was going to be okay. Countries spent hundreds and hundreds of billions of dollars just simply updating their computer systems. In addition, some people, they took to extreme measures. They were panicking and they were having all of their stockpiles of food. There were other things that were happening. But the truth is that New Year's Day came, 2000, and it went without a glitch. It wasn't what some people anticipated. Now, it's hard to believe that we are 22 years now into this millennium, but I'm here to tell you that there will come a millennium, and not a millennium to fear, but a millennium to look forward to. Last week, we actually began talking about the millennium, and we shared with you that there are three schools of thought. It's important that you understand that there's a school of thought. It is called amillennialism. It basically denies here the literal 1,000 years. It says that's not real. Spiritualizes it, takes away from the literal approach, and there is amillennialism. That's not right, but there are those who believe it. There are also those who believe in what's called post-millennialism. That is, they believe the second coming of Christ happens all the way at the end of the 1,000 years. That, likewise, I don't believe is correct. But the view that we talked about is called premillennialism. And that is that the second coming of Christ precedes the millennium, the 1,000 years reign of Christ, and Christ's reign is to be viewed literally, physically. We noticed last week the forceful restraint of Satan, how Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. We noticed the future reign of the Savior, verses 4 through 6. We talked about even the two resurrections, the one that is for the saved and the other one for the lost, the great white throne judgment that we're going to get to next week. Now, tonight, I want to begin with, again, giving you a little bit of background viewpoint. Because when you think about the millennium, what is God trying to do with a 1,000-year reign? Why not just simply go on into eternity? I mean, why not just simply get it over with? What is the purpose? I believe that there are six major purposes why God finishes with the millennium. Why the 1,000-year reign of Christ? I believe those six purposes are, first of all, it reinforces the truth that God is sovereign. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that God is in control? I do. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm glad he's in control because it seems like man is not. But God is certainly in control, and even though during the 1,000-year reign, there will eventually be a rebellion, it does not deter God from being in control. And so you see that nothing can stop God. God is reigning on high. And then we also want to mention that it fulfills a covenant that was made to Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 15, when God entered a relationship, a covenant with Abraham, he promised several things that, by the way, are ultimately only fulfilled during the millennium. God promised that there would be a land in which case the people would be in the land, but most importantly, a land also that he, the Messiah, would reign in. And when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, even though he came to the land of Israel, that was not the reign of Christ. That was when he came to serve and to die for us. But during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it is going to ultimately fulfill everything that was meant by the promised land. The promises are nothing without Jesus. And so Jesus is going to literally be there. And so he tabernacles with the nation. Then what else? I put down, it fulfills a covenant that was made to David. Now again, we're not going to take time to show you this, but back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Bible tells us that David, when he wanted to build a house for the Lord, God told him, no, I won't have you do it, I'll have your son. But then God said, listen, he said, I want to tell you, and he informed him, gave him some information how that God had planned for a descendant of David always to be on the throne. The way that is ultimately fulfilled is Jesus, when he's on the throne, he doesn't leave. He never stops reigning. His reign is forever. Now, by the way, it's interesting. There's a verse that sometimes we will read, and we'll read it for Christmas. But if you stop and think, and I'm going to read this verse, it's found in Isaiah chapter 9. It's a verse that actually, if you'll read it and read it carefully, you'll notice that it actually mentions the two comings of Christ together, sandwiched together. Isaiah 9 and verse number 6 says this, "For unto us a child is born." When did that happen? 2,000 years ago. When Jesus Christ came, he came as a child. "And unto us a son is given." But now notice the second coming, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder." When Jesus came the first time, did he reign? No. Was the government upon his shoulder? No. Notice as well, "and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Every one of those is a description that is fulfilled during the 1,000 years. What else? Number 4 I put down, it puts into effect a new covenant with Israel. It's prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, where Jeremiah prophesied a new day. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." If somebody could, by the way, check on that, just make sure we don't have a tornado. I don't want you all, I believe in the rapture, I just don't want you coming, you know, going up in a tornado here tonight. But if somebody could check on that, just let me know if it's anything to be concerned with. But notice it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." And then in verse number 31, it says that it's going to be the law written in their hearts. In the old days, the nation of Israel had the laws written on stone. But God said, one day, I'm going to just get rid of that stone and I'm going to put it right in their hearts. By the way, that's why you and I, we need to hide God's word in our heart now. That I might not sin against thee. I put down number 5. It gives mankind a taste of true justice and peace. We're living in a day and age in which case mankind is crying out, justice, peace. I mean, it's escaping us at every turn. And yet, we know the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, there will be true peace. Isaiah 2 and verse number 4, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." You say, "Pastor, I'm so tired of fighting. I'm so tired of conflict. I'm so tired of war." I am too. But by the way, you better get used to it. It's going to probably keep on going until Jesus comes back. But when he comes back, there's no more war. Now, in other words, you're going to have a perfect environment. But not only that, but I put down number 6, it confirms man's depravity. You see, you have a perfect environment. You have everything right. And you'd expect in a perfect environment, there's not going to be any sin, and you'd be wrong. You see, even in a perfect environment, you realize that, again, man, second time, is put into a garden, so to speak. Really, the millennium is sort of like a garden times a thousand. It's the ultimate garden of Eden. It's a perfect environment. Jesus is there, perfect peace, perfect everything, except there's still sin. Now, what is the millennium like? Now, I want you to notice here tonight several things. There's only a couple of verses here in chapter number 20, but just to expand upon it so you can understand what it's going to be like. I put down, first of all, letter A, human kingdoms will be changed. Do I believe in the literal reign and rule of Christ? Absolutely. In fact, if you have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer, do you realize that the millennium is actually in the Lord's Prayer? It's actually in there. Where is it? The phrasing this way, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. That's actually a prayer for the millennium. You realize that if you actually prayed that, you are asking for the millennium to come. The millennium is when his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, all of human history has been pointing toward Jesus Christ making a difference when human kingdoms are going to be changed. Why? Because what you need to do is you need to change the king. And the king in the millennium is Jesus Christ. Now, not only that, but letter B, the animal kingdom is going to be changed. When mankind fell in the Garden of Eden, when sin reigned and the earth fell under a curse, part of that curse involved animals. And part of the animals, all of a sudden, they started becoming wild. And those wild animals, they all of a sudden began to turn on each other, and in some cases, even on man. They lived under a curse. Well, all of that is reversed. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read in verse number 6 that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I don't know if any of you remember this, but I remember back, 25 more years ago, they used to have a program on TV. It was called Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Do any of you remember that? Some of you old timers. Marlon Perkins, I think, was the guy's name. And Marlon Perkins would take... Now, by the way, I can remember this as a kid, you know, watching this. And I was fascinated. Why? Because I saw all of these cute little baby animals grow up and then get eaten by a crocodile. Get eaten by a lion. It's real. It's the way it is out there in the wild. Could you imagine, by the way, if you were to do a remake of Mutual of Omaha's Kingdom, it would not be a wild kingdom. Could you imagine if you remade it and made it for the millennium, it would be Mutual of Omaha's Peaceful Kingdom. And you wouldn't have animals eating each other. You wouldn't have animals dying before you, blood and guts. You wouldn't have any of that. You'd be having, these animals that are predators all of a sudden lying down with each other and a little child leading them. I'm simply saying that animal kingdom will be changed. But not only that, but let her see the plant world will be changed. Now, Isaiah, by the way, has much to offer. If you ever read the prophet Isaiah, you'll notice that there are many prophecies that deal with the millennium, including this one here, Isaiah 35, verse 1. It says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The deserts are going to become like gardens. You know, I'm talking about deserts like the Sahara, the Gobi, the Mojave, all of the different deserts, you know, of the world are going to all of a sudden become thriving places where flowers and plants and trees just thrive. I want to show you a picture, by the way, that this is a picture that is showing the earth from a topography standpoint, and it's showing, if you'll notice here, represented are all of the densely vegetated places. They are all in dark green. The lighter, or in some cases they're brown, is desert. And you can see, by the way, that there's a mixture, that part of it is desert and part of it is lush green. Well, you know what's going to happen during the millennium? It's all green. You say, how is that? And I find it interesting, you know, especially we are living in a day and age in which mankind is fretting over what? Climate change. and so worried about, well, you know, we are going to alter the earth's climate, and that means, you know, we're going to destroy the earth, and we're destroying the rainforest, and we're going to destroy, you know, the earth's oxygen and all of that, creating more deserts. Actually, if you're really concerned about it becoming green, you need to choose God. God is green, and God will make it green. You say, how does he do that? You know, when you think about it, you know, the way that we, of course, make things green is we make things green by either planting or by planting and watering. Did you realize, you know, even, you know, with us, you know, many of us, we have to irrigate. We have to have sprinkler systems. You know, even on our property, we have to turn our sprinkler system on in order to get it green enough. But can you imagine, by the way, all God has to do is just simply order rain. And the same God that one time, by the way, ordered enough rain to flood the earth, can order enough rain and order it in such a balanced way that it just simply waters the entire earth. He can do that. And again, when you have Jesus in charge, you will have all of that and more. Now, by the way, I'd also find it interesting, that just from this standpoint, that God's people, the children of Israel, seem like they've always had a blessing from God in certain areas. For instance, in some of the areas as far as growing and prospering. For instance, did you know this? Did you know that the Jews, out of the 900, I believe, Nobel Prizes, 200 of them were awarded to Jews? They're sort of like a cut above as far as, you know, even being honored with some of the Nobel Prizes. But in addition, did you know that it was a Jew who developed the drip irrigation system? It was a Jew who designed the terracing farming system. Jews actually have been prosperous in agriculture for years and years and years. And so we see that the plant world will be changed. But not only that, but number four, letter D, the health and lifespans will be changed. In Isaiah 65 and verse number 20, the Bible says something interesting. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Now notice this, for the child shall die. What's a child? It says 100 years old. Now, we wouldn't think that a centenarian would become a child. But literally, the new standard during the millennium is because all of a sudden you have mankind sort of extending his life sort of the way it was back in the beginning. If you read the book of Genesis, you'll find out that prior to the flood, that some of the men were living well into their 800s, 900s, Methuselah, 969. Now, you're going to see a repeat of that, and all of a sudden, you're going to be having people that are hundreds of years old rather than just simply 70, 80, 90 years. Now, there's certainly going to be sickness. There's going to be death, but I believe there's going to be an increase in health. Why? Well, I happen to believe because you have the great physician living and ruling. And the one who actually is, you know, most responsible for everything is going to be Jesus Christ. And I believe, by the way, there'll probably be some explainable things, probably better food, better living conditions. Obviously, there's not going to be, for 1,000 years, there's not going to be the crime. There's not going to be all of the dangers, advances in the field of medicine. Nobody's dying in war. There's going to be a lot of reasons why mankind overall is going to be living longer. But not only that, but one more that I want to share with you, and this is not 100% certain, but I want to share with you one other possibility, that during the millennium there may be language that will be changed. Now, Zephaniah prophesied 2,500 years ago about the day of the Lord, and he prophesied about the millennial reign of Christ. It says something interesting in Zephaniah 3 and verse 9, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Although I'm not 100% certain about this, I think it's entirely possible that at the millennium you have a reversal of what took place at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, God confounded. That's where you had all of the languages. Now, God did that and brought confusion with the multiple languages, but at this time here, there's no reason for that because now man is coming to worship Christ. Man is now pure in his worship. He's coming to the Savior, coming to the King of Kings, and Lord of lords. Therefore, I think it's entirely possible what Zephaniah is suggesting is that there may be one language. Now, I believe there might be multiple languages spoken, just like many people today, they speak more than one language. But there will be one that is a united language of worship, and one that everybody speaks and understands where they worship Christ. Now, we notice the forceful restraint of Satan, the future reign of the Savior, but let's continue here in Revelation chapter 20. Notice the final rebellion of Satan and sinners, verses 7 through 9. You see, for 1,000 years, things have been going well, perfect. Perfectly for 1,000 years, perfect peace, perfect harmony. There's righteousness, there's justice, there's goodwill at any turn, and everything is going well until verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now just think that when Satan is gone, everything is going well. He's been chained, he's been in the bottomless pit, he's been restrained. But all of a sudden, it's sort of like a jailbreak, although it's not a jailbreak because God looses him. God's still in control. The same God who has always been sovereign allows Satan to have one final fling. You say, why? Why would God allow that? You know, I think one of the purposes of the millennium is to do away with the one excuse you hear over and over again. Mankind always has an excuse. Well, I did this. I messed up. I sinned because my environment wasn't perfect. Because I didn't have a perfect leadership. You know, this would do away, by the way, with the kid that says, well, you know, it's my parents. My parents weren't perfect, so therefore I sinned. Or my teacher wasn't perfect, or my pastor wasn't perfect, or my church wasn't perfect. My government, my kingdom wasn't perfect. You realize that during the millennium, there's no excuse. You have a perfect environment. You've got a 1,000-year Garden of Eden. You've got Jesus reigning. You have all of that. And by the way, the millennium starts out with, if you can even understand this, let's use the phrase here, everybody going to church. This is sort of like, you know, you talk about, you know, some people call the South, some parts of the South, the Bible Belt. Well, you know, if you've ever lived down South, you know that that is not entirely true. There's sin in the South, there's sin in the North, there's sin everywhere. Now, the tribulation starts out with all believers. By the way, the Bible speaks about something that happens, and I'll just reference this, but at the beginning of the millennium, or in between the final battle that ends the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium, you need to squeeze in something that happens in Matthew chapter number 25, and that is the separating of the sheep and the goats. You ever seen that? In Matthew chapter 25, the Bible tells us, that's sort of like this parable thing, that then he shall separate, you know, on one hand the sheep from the goats from the sheep. What is that all about? Now, one of the ways to look at this is I happen to believe that when you come to the millennium, you have two different groups of believers. You have believers, they're all saved that start out. The unsaved have been judged and they have been, justice served to them. There's, of course, the great slaughter at the end. But then you have the remainder are those who are believers. There's two groups. There are Jews and Gentiles. There are those who are Israel and those who are not. They all live through the tribulation. And so Jesus basically comes and separates. And so he starts out with around him, now that nation of Israel, fulfilling the covenant. Now the point is this, that you start out perfect. And you start out with a clean slate. And surrounding the nation of Israel are all the nations. But listen, it's a very important point. Because when it comes to this matter of salvation, somebody said it well this way. God has millions of children, but he doesn't have any grandchildren. You know, the Bible says that if you receive him, then you are called a child of God. You're called the children of God. God has millions of children, but he doesn't have one grandchild. What does that mean? That means you don't get to heaven by anybody's coattails. You're not going to be going to heaven because, well, my mommy was saved, my daddy was saved, my uncle was saved, my pastor was saved, the deacon was saved. It's not anything else other than you personally need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So therefore, what happens is you start out the millennium with believers, but then over the course of 1,000 years, the earth repopulates, it fills, and we find one final rebellion. By the way, let me just even speak to that because, you know, somebody might say, well, you know, Pastor, how's there so many people upon the face of the earth? Well, 1,000 years is a long time. In fact, you know, sometimes we do a disservice because we are only looking at things through a short lens, the lens of our lifetime. But did you know that, for instance, right now we are approaching, what, 8 billion people that are living upon the face of the earth? Do you know how long ago it was that the earth's population was 1 billion? That was actually just 200 years ago. In 1804, the population of the world reached 1 billion people. I guarantee you back in 1804, they never dreamed that the population of the earth would become 8 billion. What am I saying? You know, 1,000 years is 5 times 200 years. And you can see where the population just simply flourishes and, you know, everything is just, and by the way, people aren't dying like they do now. You don't have people, you know, they're extending their life. They're living a lot longer. So all of a sudden you have this growing group of people, some of which started out saved, but if their children didn't get saved, their grandchildren didn't get saved, all of a sudden you've got a bunch of people that are ripe to be led by Satan. And the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that Satan is loosed and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, probably not a specific geographic nation, probably talking about just enemies in general. It's a term that just simply refers to all enemies of God. There's an antagonism toward God. They come from all four quarters of the earth. And John describes this group as innumerable, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, verse number 8. It says in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth. The rebel force led by Satan, they all converge upon the holy city of Jerusalem. At that time there, everything is level. There's all plain, save for where Jesus reigns, the Mount Zion. And they compass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and it's one final rebellion, but it's a lopsided result because the Bible says very briefly, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, you see this just very quickly comes to an end, which is, of course, fitting because all rebellion against God fails. Now, one final point because I want you to see, number 4, the fixed resolution of sin, verses 9 and 10. It says in verse number 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire. It is almost as if God has opened his mouth and fire comes out. And so you see here that it comes to an end. I'm going to just kind of stop here. It sounds like we've got a storm starting here, and I know some of you are concerned about that. But let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask God to just even keep us safe and also bless us here this evening.